Dear congregation, let me start with this little poem here. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel that your and my life is proclaiming? We often say it, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. So are we, by what we do and what we say, proclaiming, spreading the gospel? Are we letters to be read by all those who meet us? What kind of gospel is your and my life proclaiming? And that's the main question that we want to think about tonight for a moment. Because, you know, our lives can either spread the gospel or some kind of false gospel. Or maybe we would say moralism. You know, outward changes. Just the law is somewhere out there. And do's and don'ts and two tables of stone, and our hearts is actually not changed, as stony as those tablets. Or, by the grace of God, our lives are changed by the gospel. There's been inward change, and the law is something that's in us. And it's transforming our lives, and it shows in our daily life, in what we do and what we say, because what's happened? The law is written upon our hearts, the tablets of our hearts. And that's what we find in the text that we have chosen for tonight's message, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us and bless us as we consider these words. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle or letter of Christ ministered by us, written not by ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And we do that tonight also in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism as our confessional support. We read together Lord's Day 34, question and answer 93, page 70. There we read, how are these commandments divided? And the answer is into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, and second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. So the theme from this is the law and our hearts. First of all, we consider what it means that they are written on stony tables. And secondly, we consider what the law means to be written on fleshly tables so that they transform us. So when we read our text, we noticed this clear contrast, didn't we? There's these stone tablets or tables, and there's these fleshly tablets or tables. And we see this law and gospel and flesh and spirit. And in our text in this chapter, we are brought back to the time when God gave the law to Moses, and when he gave that to his people through the hand of Moses. Last week we already heard that there was a gracious context to that law, a very, very gracious context, which many didn't understand. The law was come in a gracious context. And for many in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day and even today, the law has become something of a measuring stick. How well am I doing? And that's not changed today. We have this natural tendency, each one of us, in us. The law then becomes a do's and don'ts, and you're kind of mentally ticking the box. When you do something good, okay, that must please the Lord. And when you don't do so good, then you kind of mentally tick the box, oh, I did bad. And you're forced to think, okay, I need to punish myself for this. Is that how it works? Is that the gospel? When I do something good, I feel good and God must feel good. And when I do something bad, and then I feel bad and therefore God must feel bad. Is that a gospel? Or do we understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we do good works or we do sin, we always and ever need the gospel grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, many in the Old Testament and many in Jesus' day and many in Paul's day and many in our day, they think that way. Oh, I did something bad. And so now I have some minus points with God. And that's not how it works. And to understand that, let me go back to the Old Testament with you for a moment in this first thought and see what God did. And let us go in our minds to Moses, who climbed up that mountain, and God gave him the stony tables of the law for a moment. It was a glorious moment in the history of Israel and God's people. God revealed himself gloriously, and God himself, it says that he himself wrote with his own finger the law to his people. That's glorious. We read it three times in the first five books of the Bible, the first five books. Let me read these. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 32, verse 16. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. In Deuteronomy 6:10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with me, with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. What is that telling us? God wrote with his own finger, it says here. That means that God was very personally and very powerfully involved with giving this law. The symbol of his finger is that's his will, that is his power. And God did that with his own power, according to his own will. He is the source and the giver of the law. It came from him. It reveals his will. That's what it's telling us. He reveals to us what kind of behavior really pleases him and what doesn't. Now, secondly, it's not only written with God's finger, but it was written. Moses, he went up to the mountain. It was written in his very presence. 40 days, 40 nights, Moses was in the very glorious presence of God. What grace that God allowed a mortal man like Moses just to come and climb up and see his glory and talk to him face to face. How glorious. And that glory was so great and so beautiful and so bright that when Moses comes down from the mountain, you remember what happened, right? And the chapter that we read together tells us Moses' face was beaming with glory. And the people couldn't look at him. It was so glorious. They had to put this veil when they looked, and Moses was talking to them. They put this veil over Moses' face because his face was reflecting the brightness and glory of God. And yet, though the giving of the law was so glorious because of the presence of the Lord, yet that glory of God couldn't be enjoyed. There was this hindrance, right? This veil. And Paul is using that in light of the Jews that read the Old Testament and don't see Christ in this chapter. And so it is also tonight. there might be hindrance. If you read your Bible and you don't see Christ, and you only see do's and don'ts, then there is a veil on your of the glory that needs to be taken away from your heart tonight. So God wrote with his own fingers. The law was given in his very own glorious presence. And it was written in stone. Stone tablets. The people had to be aware of this, that as long as this world exists, this is the written law of God. God said to his people, this is a perpetual memorial. This, you need to keep this. You need to be reminded of this always. This was to show the relationship of the people through the law, but also showing the need for Christ ultimately. And therefore it was written in stone. When we say written in stone, it's something enduring, right? It was to be handed over from generation to generation. And this was the law written in two tables, enduring, inflexible stone, cold. Yes. And those people who didn't look to Christ, their heart, and just wanted to do do's and don'ts and tick the box, those kind of people, what happens to their hearts? Cold, inflexible, rigid. Like those stone tables of stone. If you just try to be a little better and do a little harder, and God will be pleased with me, God will favor me, that's not the gospel. Far from it. It shows a stony heart, a misplaced trust. One day, people coming to Jesus, and they had been testing him over and over, the Pharisees and the scribes. And one day there comes this scribe to the Lord Jesus, and he starts talking about the law. And you remember that they had many laws that needed to be obeyed. And he's trying to see and test Jesus, and says, "Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" How did Jesus answer? Now, to his surprise, he answered actually very wisely here. You love God above all, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, just what we learned from those two tables of stone, according to our catechism. And the scribe was actually impressed. He praises the Lord Jesus and agrees, and he adds something to his summary, to the Lord Jesus' summary of the law. He says, to love God above all and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What is he saying? This man understood that when love rules our hearts, supreme love for God and love that is equal to others as we love ourselves, he knew that that is greater than anything you and I, religious duty, we can ever do, the sacrifices in those days, or some rules that we make up and we think we can become better. Now remember how Jesus answered this scribe. When he said that, it is better than all sacrifices and burnt offerings. And you know what he said? He said, this actually, you are not far from the kingdom. We say, well, this man understood the gospel, didn't he? You are so close. But Jesus says, you're not in. Why? I think it was because he didn't understand that he couldn't love God supremely and his neighbor as himself just in his own strength. He didn't know that his own heart, and he didn't know his need for a Savior to transform his heart and fill it with the Holy Spirit. And so there's people today. They think that somehow they can do it themselves. And so the Lord Jesus must say to such people tonight, you come close, but you're not in. Do you understand that tonight? Do we trust in some way still our own performance, our own doings? Or do you say tonight, I have seen that's just hopeless. It's hopeless. I trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, there's many people who flip-flop in their mind. With this question, they struggle. And yeah, I get it when we struggle with assurance and all that. And I want to be careful and gentle with you then. But this question, does he love me? Does he love me not? Why? What are you measuring your relationship with God by? How you feel? What you do? Or do you measure your relationship by the Word of God and what Christ has finished? What he has done? You see, when I have a bad day and I have fallen into sin, I need Christ. But if I have a good day, I need Christ as much. I need him for everything. The scribe was close, but not in. He looked to the law, which he had broken, but not to Christ. And that will never bring anybody into the kingdom. Only Christ. Christ says, I'm the door. I'm the door. So we saw the law was written by God's finger. It was written in his glorious presence in stone. And actually we see now we have terribly broken that law, each one of us. It happened right away. Hey, children, do you remember what happened when they were celebrating around the golden calf and Moses comes down from that glorious time with the Lord and he has these stones, table stones, and what is the first thing that he does? He drops them and throws them down and breaks them. Saying, you've broken the law. And you look at the Old Testament. It doesn't stop there. Throughout the Old Testament, we see people focusing on trying to earn their salvation by their good works. Or going away from the law. Rather than looking in faith to the coming Messiah who'd come and deliver them. You see, God's law, this law, written with his own finger, couldn't ultimately change people's actions. Nor did the fact that Moses had this glorious face, radiant, beaming, streaming from his face, the glory of God. And that didn't bring people any closer. A veil was needed. Nor did the fact that God wrote his law in stone and it's to be observed forever. It didn't change people's hearts. You read the Old Testament. What was the problem? The heart was stony. The heart was like the stone tablets. Do we deeply understand that? That's who we are by nature. Our hearts are stony. Trying to obey the stone tablets in our own strength leaves us cold, stony, judgmental, and unloving. If we don't understand the corruption of our hearts and we are not looking to Christ for his perfect, finished salvation that brings us close to the kingdom of God, but not in. Matthew Henry said it like this, one might more easily write in stone than write one anything that is good in our corrupt and sinful hearts. You know, when God works in our life by the Holy Spirit, brings each one of his children to that point where we learn, I have broken the law before a holy God, and it's no longer possible from my side, not at all. And we need to learn that over and over again. And I must come to God and God alone. And I need Jesus and Jesus alone. And where are you going to look? Then you're not going to look inside anymore. You're going not to look at your feelings, not look at how am I doing that this day. But where are you going to look? Where's the hope of the gospel? It's in the promises of God. It's in the word of God, not feelings, not works, not circumstances. And God comes with his promises and he says, I have a solution. For that stony heart of yours. Throughout the Old Testament, he shows these glorious promises. These promises, and I want to mention two of them, which are the background of the text that we are considering tonight. One, he wrote in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. What does it talk about? It talks about the new covenant, how the old covenant with Moses was broken. And it wasn't the Lord's problem. No. He said, I was a husband to you. I was married to you. That kind of love God showed to his people. But you didn't keep it. Neither can we. And then God says this, and this is beautiful. Notice the I wills. It comes from God's side. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, after all these broken laws, all those broken tables, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And you couldn't add an I will there again. I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's exactly what you and I need. Not a law out there on stony tables, but a law that is written in our hearts. Here, inside of us. And for that, something needs to be done to our hearts. So there comes the second promise. It needs to be changed and transformed drastically. And there's the second promise of which Paul was thinking in our text. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Beautiful. I will again. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. What's the problem of a stone? When you pour water over a stone, it doesn't soak the stone and doesn't get into the stone, right? So with our stony hearts, it doesn't get to the core of our being. But if you take a sponge, for instance, you pour water over that, it soaks it up. And God says, well, by nature, your heart is as unresponsive and hard as that stone. But I will do a heart transplant. I will be the great surgeon. I will take out your heart, that stony heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will take your loveless heart out of you, and I will give you this heart of flesh. And that heart is going to beat for me, and it's going to respond to me, and beat for me in love. And that's what I promise to do. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. We heard it 6 times or so. No, you can do it on your own. You can save yourself by being good. You can save yourself by being outwardly religious. You can be saved by faithfully coming to church on Sundays. It's good you're here. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but that's not saving. You need Jesus. It's not by feeling, okay, now I'm getting more understanding with my mind, and so I'm somehow doing daily devotions, and it's going to get better now. I'm doing good. No, you need Jesus. We need a changed heart. A heart that delights in the law of God. A heart that God needs to write upon it. It's soft. It's malleable. It drinks the word of God in. It drinks the gospel in. It's changed. And therefore, it starts to do what God wants it to do. Responsive, soft heart. Do you have a heart like that? Do you love to serve the Lord? And want to know Him? If you're not tonight, there's a beautiful verse in Proverbs 3, verse 3. And I pray that you will pray this for yourself. Let not mercy and truth forsake me. Write them upon the tables of my heart. Write that law upon the table of my heart, so that I serve thee, Lord. Plead that promise. You see, we are going to our second thought. And there we see that this glorious change had taken place in the Corinthian church. Now we're going to focus a little more on our text. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, they were showing clearly that some of them had changed by the glorious grace of the gospel. And they were trusting in Jesus Christ. But others, unfortunately, after Paul had left, they showed that their hearts were still hard. And that hard-heartedness was especially by teachers that had come in that were the super apostles, and they had come into Corinth, and after Paul had left, and they were boasting in what they were doing, in their performance, proudly promoting themselves. And Paul tells them, that shows actually that you don't understand the gospel, and your heart is still hard. What are these people doing? These super apostles, they call them. Well, they're saying to Paul, you know, look at our impressive credentials. Look at how we are doing. And they're wondering, Paul, why aren't you showing us how good you are? Actually, where are your credentials? What shows that you are a real apostle? I mean, you look so weak. You are always going to seem to go through suffering and trials and hardships. Is that the gospel? And Paul says, wait a moment. Wait a moment, you super apostles. I don't need credentials. I don't need to impress anybody. I don't need to be proud on what I do and my accomplishments. And suffering is actually, you need to understand, that's part of the gospel. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. And Paul says then, in response to these people, he says, well, now, you look around in the Corinthian church for a moment, and you look at the people, you look actually, and you see what? They are a letter written by Christ. An epistle of Christ. Look at their lives. It's changed by the glory of the gospel. Drastically changed. And that's speaking volumes, doesn't it? Listen how Paul puts it in our text. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be... It's clearly seen that you're an epistle or a letter of Christ ministered by us. Yes, I was a minister. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. He's saying changed lives. Changed lives of the Corinthians. That's actions that speak louder than words. Paul is saying, I don't need to lift myself up. He's saying, as it were, someone said it like this, I'm just a mailman. I'm just bringing the message, delivering the letter. The letter of God. The gospel of God. And God does something seriously glorious with that. He changed his hearts. What the law could never do, change stony hearts, is done by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is done by God Himself. When unbelievers become real believers, they are like letters read by all, Paul says. And you can read it because their lives are changed. I come back to that question I started with. Dear congregation, what are people reading in your life? The love of Christ? the meekness of Christ, the humility of Christ, or something cold, something judgmental? Do they see Christ in you? Or do they see someone trying to do very well and very hard to impress others? Wanting to be saved ultimately by the law rather than by Christ. Those super apostles were only busy with themselves. They wanted to be really good people. And they were filled with pride and didn't really know the gospel. Their hearts were not humbled and not changed and not filled with love. It wasn't oozing out, as we heard this morning. They were not spending time in the presence of the Lord, really. And that's why they didn't love the Apostle Paul. Look, Paul is saying, when God works, then what God promised years ago in Jeremiah, I'm going to write the law upon your heart, and in Ezekiel, I will take out the stony heart, I will give you this heart of flesh, that is going to take place in your life. He writes that law upon our hearts. And we begin to portray the love of Christ and the law of Christ, a holy life, yes. A true love, a supreme love for God, and love that equals our self-love, our natural tendency to love ourselves above others, will decrease. It will be brought low. And God takes, as it were, his pen. And starts engraving the law upon our hearts. You know what happened in the past? The sins of God's people were written with an iron pen, the Bible tells us, engraved in stone. And now God starts to recarve that heart that is soft. And it begins where? No fruit out of me. Lord, I can't save myself. And unlike that scribe that came to the Lord Jesus to test him and was close, now we want to know. We want to know this law. And so we come with the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And we want to trust in the Lord Jesus alone and what he has done on our behalf. And we want to ask that question with sincerity. Lord, what is the greatest commandment? I want to know this. I want to learn this. We ask that question out of sincerity. And what does God say? What does the Lord Jesus answer? The same answer. The first of all the commandments in Mark 12, hear, O Israel, just what he said to the scribe, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And we know it. Lord, that's never possible out of me. I need power. I need strength to keep the law. And you know what the Lord Jesus is doing here? He's taking two texts from the Old Testament and he combines them. And that's how he summarizes these two tables that we are thinking about tonight through the Heidelberg Catechism. He quotes in Leviticus 19, verse 18, and Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. And that's how he summarizes. God above all, your neighbor is yourself. And that he wants to engrave upon your heart. So that it flows out of our lives. And that he wants to write when, how, well, in his presence. Moses was in the glorious presence of the Lord. But he brings us into his presence. How is that possible, you wonder, perhaps? You remember, Moses went into the glorious presence and saw God face to face. And that glory that the people couldn't look upon, they put a veil over the face. Now in the new covenant, that glory, that veil is taken away. Something more glorious is happening. We are entering. He asks us to draw near with all of our sins and to plead His promises and to come into His presence. And now we see the glory of God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. His glory shines upon us. We see Jesus in all His humility and love and meekness and grace and glory. And we want to be like Him. It comes from the Scripture. And that's what Paul is saying a little further. In the next chapter, verse 6, he tells us, 4, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, he says that when we are changed, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ begins to shine upon us. What does that mean? It was dark, it was cold, it was stony in our hearts. But now the knowledge of the glory of God, the beauty of God, the glory, all His attributes, all His glory. And how does that show us? It shows us the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is God. We see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that darkness of our lives and the coldness is departing the more we see of Jesus Christ. Because He fulfilled that law for me. And I want to be like Him. And verse 18, the last verse of this chapter, says it like this. But we all, this is how we are changed, in the presence of the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That means a mirror. What is this mirror? That's the Scriptures, the Bible. So we all, with open face, not with a veil, right? When we are changed, the veil is taken away. We now see it. We behold. We look in the glass. No, we look in the Scriptures. As the glass is in a glass, we behold the glory of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. Everything. And what happens? What happens? The miracle happens by the power of the Spirit. Are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's how transformation happens. We're in the Word of God, and God shines His glory in our hearts, and we are transformed from glory to glory. We see more glory and more glory, and we are changed. And how does it work? By the Spirit of the Lord. That's how transformation works. Not by do, 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 don't, but by look to Jesus and see what He's done, what He's finished. One hymn said it like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's it. You see, what these written tables of stone could not do, God does Himself. When He writes that law in His presence upon our hearts. What this glorious veiled face of Moses couldn't do, Christ's shining face from the pages of the Scriptures, in the preaching of the Word, His glory is going to accomplish. His perfect sacrifice, His sinless character, His wonderful meekness, that changes us and changes us to the core of our being. He said it, I come, the Scriptures to fulfill. We sang it from Psalm 40, but He said it in different words to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist said, ho, Jesus, you can be baptized. He said, I come to fulfill all righteousness, all the Scriptures. This is what I need to do in place of my people. And He said it later. And not a yacht, that is this is the smallest little sign in the Hebrew alphabet. Or a tittle. It's just a little dash. on a Hebrew letter. Not a jot and a tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. And he came to do it. He did it. And as we look to him, we are being transformed. How does that work? Well, our text says something about that. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Can I say it like this? God is writing a letter and he uses the ink of the Spirit. Only the ink of the Spirit. Not the law only drives us to Christ. But he uses the ink of the Spirit to change us. You see, what the written law in stone could not do, the Holy Spirit does by writing the law in our softened heart, in our changed heart. When the Holy Spirit shows us the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. And then that mysterious process of sanctification happens. We're changed. We are made holy. We are changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he begins to etch that law upon our hearts. You see, sanctification doesn't mean straining in our utmost power, in our own utmost power, to be good and become holy. I'm not saying that sanctification is not a struggle. No, no, no. But the more we understand the secret that we need to be in his presence, the more we realize that he is doing things in us that we never thought possible. And the biggest struggle that we have is trust him more. That's our struggle. To cleanse us from our sins, to give us power against sin, to trust his promises. That's the biggest struggle. To embrace him by faith. Everything that he has to offer. That's how sanctification works. In his presence, his glorious presence changes us. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we begin to depend on his work alone. And in that presence, he writes the law upon our hearts. He's promised. And so we begin to obey. And so it is to be read by all. We're going to close. Verse 2 tells us that believers are like epistles to be read and known by all men. So your life is either telling the gospel or not. What is it? Your heart is either fleshly or stony. What is God doing? Is he edging the law upon your heart? And so people see it? People notice it? That person is different. Wow. Looks a little like Christ. Read by all men. Let me finish with two things. A little story and then a poem again. One day, a British journalist, he went to Africa and he wanted to see the famous missionary, Dr. David Livingstone. You've heard about him. And he was rather skeptical about him. He thought, what is this man doing there? And he writes, actually, I went to Africa as prejudiced as the biggest atheist in London. And I saw this solitary old man there and asked myself, how on earth does he do this? Is he crazy or what? What inspires him to do this? So he stayed some time with this Dr. Livingstone and he observed him in the month to come. And actually, his eyes were opened. He saw this man is obeying Jesus Christ who said, leave all and follow me. And he's taking up his cross. And he saw that in his life. And that's not all. The journalist wrote, little by little, Livingstone's sympathy for others became contagious. What did he see? Love. And he writes, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went about his business, completely changed this skeptical journalist. You know what happened? He became a Christian. Why? He had read the letter of Christ in the life of Dr. Livingstone. So I say it again in love. What are people reading in your or my life? When you're in the Word, are you focusing on Christ, or how can I improve myself a little? When you go out, are people able to see that person has been with Jesus? Are they reading the gospel? Now the poem here, in closing. Not merely in the word you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. To me, it was not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of Him. And from your eyes He beckons me. And from your heart His love is shed. Till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. Amen.